1 Corinthians chapter 8, the complete chapter, verses 1 to 13. It's apparent that this was another issue upon which the Corinthians, about which the Corinthians had written to the apostle, and asking his counsel, his teaching, his instruction, his advice. Marriage was one in the previous chapter, chapter 7. Now it's food sacrificed to idols. Now about food sacrificed to idols, he announces. Chapter 8, verse 1. We know the practice. In that Greek society, the meat was often offered to idols, pagan gods. No gods at all, really, but there were many, many gods in that society. And then the meat was put on the shambles, the market, but it had a stamp on the carcass, to this god or that god or the other god. Now these believers, before their conversion, had been used to this system and brought up with it, and eaten this meat. Maybe they'd had their favourite god or their family had their favourite god or whatever. But now that they're converted, what now? And some were in perplexity about it. The church was in perplexity about it. Some believers said, we can't go on with this. This will contaminate us. We can't be associated with idols like this. Other believers said, well, it makes no difference. It's only meat. It doesn't make any difference. We don't believe in these gods. And so on. And there was a division. What should we do? What's right? What's wrong? What's the scriptural position? What's the new covenant position? What's our position in Christ? And so as believers, they wrote to the apostle. Let me pause. This discourse is to do with believers and for believers. If you're an unbeliever listening to me, don't try and copy what I'm saying. This is an in-house matter. This is for believers. Doing this or not doing this won't save you. You need to come to Christ and trust in him. But believers have these issues. And Paul deals with this issue. And he lays down principles for his time, not just for that culture, but for all time. There are abiding principles here, and it's those abiding principles that I want to work out. Here's an issue. The believers are in trouble. What is the solution to it? Not simply what's the answer to this particular question, but Paul gives them material to sort out every issue and every problem, and the same goes for us. And the first principle is this: knowledge is vital. I get that from verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. No knowledge. Verse 7. Not everyone knows this. They don't know it. Ignorance. Lack of knowledge. Misunderstanding. Verse 10. Anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple. Verse 11. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge, the exercise of it. Knowledge is vital. That is the first principle. Ignorance always leads to trouble. Spiritual ignorance leads to spiritual trouble. Spiritual misunderstanding leads the believer into oceans of storm and trouble and sorrow and difficulty. Let me illustrate it from Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Thessalonians were concerned, worried, anxious about the state of the believers who had died and the return of Christ. What would happen to them and all the rest of it? Now, how does Paul deal with it? He doesn't deal with the symptoms. He goes for the cause. And the cause, he says, is ignorance. I would not have you ignorant, 1 Thessalonians 4. And so he teaches them. He instructs them in the nature of the resurrection, the return of Christ, and all the rest of it. It's instruction. It sets their mind at heart at peace. But by giving them illumination and light, ignorance is the enemy. By clearing up the ignorance, by removing the questions, the issues are solved. Let me take a contemporary case. Most believers, I would say, are in real, heavy, serious trouble over the question of sanctification and assurance, if they think about it at all. Some are under open law teachers who tell them openly they must go to the law for their sanctification. But many believers are under a kind of recipe teaching that tells them rules and conformity to the law and to man-made rules, that's the way to be sanctified. And because they're in this law teaching atmosphere, because they're struggling to be sanctified by rules and by regulation and by law, they're struggling, and that's the word for it. They're also taught that to get assurance, they must look at their sanctification and see how good it is. And when it's good enough, then they'll get assurance. In other words, sanctification by rule, by law, assurance by sanctification, in other words, by law, by rule, by works again. This is quite contrary to the New Covenant, quite contrary to the New Testament. I haven't time. I'm only illustrating this discourse now. If you want to see my views on that, read my works on sanctification and assurance. The New Testament order is assurance, then sanctification. That's the first mistake these teachers are making. And assurance comes by the witness of the Spirit taking me to Christ, and sanctification is out of devotion to Christ, and by the Spirit of God having set me free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8, first four verses. And the witness of the Spirit, Romans 8, and Romans 7, 4 to 6, dead to the law, married to Christ, to bear fruit for Christ. But that's the point here, I'm saying. That's why teachers must explain about the law and how Christ has fulfilled the law and that the believers are free from the law and under Christ, the law of Christ, in Christ. And Christ is the covenant for them. And Christ is all for them. And that will bring them assurance. And that will bring them godliness. Now that's just one illustration. Ignorance, though, is the enemy. Misunderstanding. That's why we, as public preachers, if we are stated preachers, elders in the church, teachers of the gospel, we must be instructive preachers. The scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, given for instruction. The apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42, is teaching, its instruction, to warm the mind, to inform the mind, to illumine the mind, the form of doctrine to which you were delivered, Romans 6:17. That's why truth is vital. And knowledge, Paul puts down here, is the great principle. Knowledge, knowledge. But it's not the greatest principle. The second principle is this. There's one, something which overrides knowledge, and that's the principle of love. Paul opens. We know that we all possess knowledge. Well, that's what people say, okay. But knowledge puffs up. If it's just knowledge only, knowledge can make us proud, but love builds up. And Paul works out the principle of love here. He works out the principle of knowledge. In paragraph 4-6, he explains the truth. There's only one God, and all this idol stuff stamps on it. It makes no difference at all. Now, that's the knowledge. He puts that down. But now love overrides. What do you mean? Some believers don't have this knowledge. Well, instruct them in love, then. Explain to them in love. Knowledge is essential. But some believers are struggling with it. What do you do meanwhile? Well, I've got freedom. I've got my rights. Paul will deal with that more especially about rights in chapter 9. Yes, I've got my rights. And I'm standing on my rights. No, you have rights. You have your knowledge. Good, excellent. But you also have the privilege and the responsibility and the duty of love for your brothers. Love, love, love. He says it over and over again, love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the bond of perfection. Love covers a multitude of sins. Romans 14-15. Love for whom? We might have a love for other brothers and sisters. We must show love to them. Yes, we have our knowledge, but we show love. And we forbear, and we restrain ourselves, and we do not press our views and our practices upon weak believers. And he raises it, as Paul so often does, to an even higher standard, the apex, the summit of standards. And that standard is what? Verse 6. Let me read that verse to you. There is but one Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. So this weak brother for whom Christ died, Christ died. And verse 12. If you sin against your brothers by eating and drinking when you have the privilege, you have the right, you have the freedom, you know, but they don't see it. You sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience. What you are actually doing, he says, is sinning against Christ. It's Christ, you see. Christ had his rights. Christ had his knowledge. But he forsook his glory, as it were. He laid his glory aside. He did not stand upon his rights. He bled and died for us, brother and sister. He bled and died for that brother and sister who's got a weak conscience. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2. Love is the great crowning mark here. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the end. The end of this commandment is love, says Paul. Love. Love for the brother. Love for the Christian sister. Love for Christ. You see, I speak to the unbeliever. I said this discourse is not for you, but this point is. Christ is all. You must come to trust Christ. Otherwise you will perish. But having trusted Christ is the believer I speak to now. The believer goes on loving Christ and serving Christ and showing it by love for his brothers. Now, sacrificing food to eating food sacrificed to idols is not our issue today. But there are many other such issues, parallel issues. Romans 14 and 15 comes into play here. And the principle is this. Let's have knowledge. That's being a teacher, I must instruct. Being a Christian, I must study my Bible. I must understand as much as I can of the doctrine. This will keep me with a clear conscience and a steady heart. But something overrides knowledge, and that's love. Love for the brothers. Above all, love for our Lord Jesus Christ, he who bled and died for us. Let us not damage or hurt one another for nonsensical, non-vital things. Let us show love one for another for Christ's sake. Let me close with a hymn on this question of brotherly kindness, of one heart and of one soul. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight, and so fulfill his word. When each can feel his brother's sigh, and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye, and joy from heart to heart. When, free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide, and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven that finds his bosom glow with love. So here is the principle then, brothers and sisters. Knowledge. Above that, love. Love for the brothers and sisters. And above that, love and devotion to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Amen.